I have this lesson number 5, and then lesson 6 that will pretty much conclude the series on angels, except for maybe a few weeks' discussion on Satan and the demons themselves. And the very last lesson is kind of save the best for last, because in lesson 6 we will talk about how angels actually minister on our behalf, which obviously is the most intriguing to all of us because it's how we relate directly to their ministry. But understanding all of the other things that we've been talking about, I believe, are critical to understanding them, the role that the ministry of angels plays in our own lives. And I hope as we've moved through this study that you've come to understand that the Bible actually has a great deal more to say about angels than what we may have thought, and that the Hollywood caricature of angels is almost completely removed from the truth. What the Bible has to say about these incredible beings is far greater and far more interesting, and if you use the word intriguing, than anything Hollywood has come up with, basically. I think the closest thing that Hollywood has done is maybe many years ago, and then a update of the movie Angels in the Outfield, which takes a little bit of a comical look, and yet they depict the angels as very real, as very being-like with personalities. And for that, I think maybe there's some value in what they have shown. But most of the artist depictions and the ideas that we have and the caricatures are just not biblical. So what I thought it would be good to do before we actually head into this final lesson in lesson 6 is to take a little bit of time today and focus in on just how powerful these angels are. We've talked about how they have personality, emotion, intellect, will. We've talked about how the Bible clearly establishes their presence. We've talked about their positioning and how they are ranked and how they function as a mighty army, as a mighty ministry body in God's kingdom. And I hope, if nothing else, I hope that this series has reminded you of a wonderful truth. And that wonderful truth is, you're not alone in this world. Now, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we know that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we would never be alone because the Lord is with us. But we're not alone in this walk when it relates to these angelic beings, because they are all around us. And the activity going on in what we often call the spirit world, maybe is a little bit of a misnomer, but all of the activity that is going on around us is kind of dizzying when you really start to think about it. And I think all of us have a tendency to look at life through tunnel vision, and we tend to think that it's just us against the world, and we're trying to do the very best that we can, and we forget. And I don't know how it's possible, but I do it practically on a daily, certainly a weekly basis. We just forget that we're surrounded. If you remember the servant of Elisha, and we've read the passage previously on another lesson, where he was concerned about the enemy forces that were against him. And you remember Elisha says, well, Lord, would you just open his eyes for just a moment and let him see what apparently he cannot see with his eye of faith. The Bible says that God opened up that servant's eyes and he saw chariots of fire all around them. And he was never bothered again by the enemy forces that were stacked against him, because he knew, he had proof positive, that the army of the Lord literally does encamp around those who love him, and that we're never alone. And I don't know what that does for you, but I can tell you, it brings me great encouragement. It brings me tremendous peace to know that even though, as far as I know, I've never seen an angel, I've never conversed with an angel, even though the Bible says that sometimes we've entertained strangers and didn't know it, but they were angels. I don't know that I've ever seen an angel talk to an angel, but I know for a fact that I have felt their ministry. So you're not alone. You've never been alone. As we will see next week, you've always had an angel accompanying you every step of your life. I believe from the moment of conception, you had at least one angel who has accompanied you, sometimes more than one. And these beings are not just supernatural, they're not just on mission, but they're incredibly capable. They're so powerful, and we are in good hands, so to speak. So what I'd like to do this morning is to take a look at some of the passages that point out just how powerful these beings are who surround us and minister to us on behalf of God and His plan in our lives. Now, last week in the previous outline that you don't need to have with you today, there were a couple of things that we did not cover. So I want to begin there, and then we'll go into the new material. But all of this is on this new outline that you have today. So hopefully you have the outline that says Lesson 5 on it. And the power of angels. But one of the things that we often have people ask us is, how do angels rank in comparison to man? Are we higher or are we lower? Well, the Bible is very, very clear. Presently, we are lower than the angels in rank and authority. But that was not so, I believe, before Adam sinned. I often contemplate what things must have been like before Adam sinned in the garden. I don't know if you spend much time thinking about that. Obviously, great changes occurred that the Bible doesn't go into great detail about, but it tells us just enough that we know the changes were fairly massive. I mean, even in the plant kingdom, thorns and thistles, weeds show up that were apparently not there before God judged Adam for his role in disobedience. Eve's body was changed. God said, would encounter great travail in giving birth to children, but that would not have been so before. Adam faced all kinds of changes. The earth would fight against him, and through the sweat of his brow, God said, you're gonna eke out a living out of the dust of the earth. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. That was not originally a part of the plan. Now, God being sovereign, knowing the end at the beginning, he knew what Adam and Eve were going to do. This is why the Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. God already knew. Now, when you think about then the changes that happened to the planet, the changes that happened to Adam and Eve themselves, there was a great fall that took place. So when we talk about man falling in the garden, it's more than just man disobeying God. Things changed drastically. Paul kind of hints at this in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about how creation is groaning and travailing, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what he's referring to there is the kingdom, when Jesus returns and sets everything right. So Paul depicts creation as being in labor. Well, that's not the way God originally created it. This is the way it is now. So, before Adam's fall, he would have ranked above the angels. Who knows what kind of interaction Adam and Eve had with angels, because when God finally runs them out of the garden, who does he place at the entrance to the garden to keep Adam and Eve from getting back inside and having access to the tree of life? Angels with flaming swords. It would appear to me that Adam and Eve were quite familiar with the angels. Probably knew them on a first name basis and had visited and conversed with them about any number of things. Can you imagine the questions that you could pose to, for instance, Michael or Gabriel if you just had the opportunity? Just think about the questions you could ask. All the things that you're curious about that they could tell you. Of course, Adam was also able to walk with God and to converse directly with God. So great changes took place. But now that we are fallen, the Bible says that we are lower than the angels. In fact, in Psalm 8, verse 5, "For you've made him," speaking of man, "a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor." So even though we're lower than the angels, we are still in God's image. And in our glorified state, we will indeed have God's glory and honor. So paradise lost is paradise found in the book of Revelation. So one day we will be repositioned in Adam's pre-fallen state. But right now, we're a little lower than the angels. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, there's a re-quoting of Psalm 8:5. "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, ultimately, this is a prophetic statement about Jesus, the Son of Man. But he's still man, remember. Now, he's not fallen like we are. So at this particular time, we are, in comparison to angels, lower than they are. But there's coming a time when we will be above them. And that's why in the kingdom, they will ultimately be beneath us. So we will be restored to Adam's pre-fallen position. This is why Paul, in correcting the Christians who lived at Corinth, reminds them that these little petty differences that they can't work out are a glaring illustration of just how low they saw themselves as compared to God's ultimate plan. And he says, look, if you can't handle these small little petty differences that you all have, how in the world do you think in the kingdom to come you're going to be able to judge angels? Because indeed, that's what we're going to do. Now, what does it mean to judge angels? Well, I don't rightly know. I think clearly it means that we will be in some position of authority and we'll command. We'll have angels at our command. Now, remember, the Bible never tells us how many angels there are, but the Bible does tell us, we saw it in a previous lesson, that there are so many that they would be humanly innumerable. Now, there's a finite number because one third of them became demons and you can't have a third of infinity. So there is a finite number, but it's kind of like the grains of sand, as I've said before, or the stars in the heavens. Even though there's a finite number of those, the number is so large that humanly speaking, we'd never be able to count them. So just think about how many trillions. And I think that's probably the proper number, if that's a large enough number, the trillions of angels who exist. And one of these days, every child of God will be elevated to a position of authority in God's kingdom. And you will have angels answering to you. Have you ever even thought about that? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Now, not answering to you as though you're a little dictator or a tyrant or that kind of, hey, get over there and do that. Hey, you get over there and do that. Not that kind of answering to you. But we will be executing God's power. And angels will serve us as we serve him. I'm telling you, if the Christian, if me, Dan the Christian, had even a fractional understanding of our future, you couldn't depress us. There's not a piece of information that anybody could share with you that would depress you or sadden you if we just had a fractional understanding of our destiny in Christ. This is why Paul says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, It hasn't even entered into the hearts of men the things that God has in store for those who love him. Paul sees some of it and says, I'm not even allowed to tell you about it. John on the island of Patmos saw things that he said he couldn't explain or wasn't allowed to tell. And yet we live our lives under the circumstances, and we allow these little momentary things. Paul says, our momentary challenges and weights that we carry are going to be transferred into glory someday. So you and I will be in authority over angels. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with me now? Well, then it changes our perspective. It should. This is why Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians about this. They probably didn't know this. And he says, since you one day will be executing God's kingdom and angels will be answering to you, maybe you ought to learn how to deal with your petty differences now. Well, that's probably a good word. So understanding what Scripture teaches about the kingdom to come, your role in it, the fact that angels will be answering to you as you execute God's kingdom? What does that mean? Well, it's vast. I do not believe it would be limited to planet Earth. There's got to be a reason why God created the universe as large as he did. Now, the Bible tells us one of the reasons it declares the glory of God. But could it be that God full well intends for us to inhabit the universe, not just planet Earth? And that someday in eternity, we will rule and reign the galaxies. I think that's exactly what the Bible hints at. I don't exactly know how that's going to work. But if I just had a fractional understanding of that, it would change everything about the way that I face this world. It would change the way I face my life. So hopefully for you, this meager study that we've done on angels may adjust the way you look at this life. And this life becomes very small compared to where you're headed as a Christian. I just think that's important. Now, the Bible then goes on to clearly articulate that these angelic beings are beings of tremendous power, of tremendous strength. For instance, look at that passage there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angel. See, here Paul again is trying to remind another group of Christians that there's something past this. There's something beyond this. And this doesn't even compare to that. I think one of these days we will look back at our lives and we will chuckle at just how trivial they really were. I mean, it wasn't trivial if we were doing what God told us to do, but quite often we're not. Quite often we're walking in disobedience to God, either deliberate or kind of indirect. We major on minors. We make big deals out of very small things. And yet the really big things, well, we minor on those. We trivialize those until they almost don't matter. And I think one of these days, we're going to look back and we're going to say, man, did I underestimate what God was really doing? So he tells these Christians that as Thessalonica, look, Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, these angels are so powerful that even though Satan is a fallen angel, they don't even bring accusations against the devil or other places of authority. They recognize their rankings. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, John says, I saw still another, and notice the modifier that he uses, mighty angel. Now remember, every time you see this mighty angel, powerful angel, they are going to someday serve you. They actually are now. But one day, some of those mighty angels are going to be answering to you, if you're a believer. That is your destiny. It almost seems fairy tale-ish, doesn't it? Because I know you're looking at me and you're thinking, I don't know what this guy's even talking about. What? That's how much we don't understand our future. We don't get it. And somehow we just can't believe it. And yet the Bible says that you're going to share in the glory and honor of God. Now the problem we have, or the reason we have such a problem processing that, is because, you know, we're facing daily struggles. We're facing the battles that we have with our own flesh. And if we're not careful, our gaze is lowered to just right here, and we can only see what's immediately in front of us. And that, I believe, is a tremendously successful tactic that the devil uses against us to keep us from recognizing whose we really are. Paul tries to remind us when he says, you are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We'll read over that. Yeah. Do you realize what that actually means? You would know exactly what that means if someone announced to you that you are a direct heir of Bill Gates. Now, I can't stand Bill Gates, but I wouldn't mind getting my hands on some of his assets. How about you? Can you imagine if you were a Rockefeller and had access to that wealth? Or to J. Paul Getty, and you're a direct descendant, and you didn't know it. You had some rich uncle somewhere that you had never met, or some distant relative who knew all about you, and it included you in this inheritance of what would boggle our minds, almost unlimited assets. See, we'd understand that immediately. We'd throw a party, and we'd say, whoo! I am there. I have arrived. But the Bible says you're an heir of God, joint heir with Christ, and you yawn. And so do I. And we forget this. So for me, studying about these incredible beings reminds me of my future. In Revelation 18:21, John says it again. He says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore, which is the headquarters of the Antichrist. And this angel, in just one symbolic moment, says, we're going to overthrow that like throwing a rock into the ocean. You think that's a big deal? That's nothing. That's small potatoes for us. And yet for us, getting through tomorrow just seems to be almost impossible. Do you see how the devil has played such a trick on us? He played such a trick on us, and we're just these lowly creatures squirming around on this sin-cursed world, and we just can't look up to see anything, and we're just barely able to scratch along, when the truth is, you're a child of God. So we don't get it. So let's list some things here about what the Bible says about these angels and how powerful they really are. Obviously, we begin with the obvious. They have great power. In Psalm 103, verse 20, The Bible says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. But the emphasis here is who excel in strength. Now, these are the ones who are ministering on your behalf right now in ways in which you and I cannot fathom. And they're watching in closely on what we're doing here today. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, you remember, Daniel's in the lion's den. Most of us would have been sitting in the corner crying our eyes out, wondering why in the world God had let us come to this horrible spot. I mean, this is what I get for serving you. I mean, you know, I thought that I would serve you, Lord, and you would somehow do something, you know, pretty cool in my life. And here I am in the lion's den. This is the thanks I get. Daniel, on the other hand, celebrates with angels all night long. And when the king finally, after spending a restless night, worried to death about what's going to happen to Daniel in that lion's den, has the lid opened up and he yells down in and he says, Daniel, is the God who you serve able to take care of you? And you remember what Daniel cries out? King, don't worry yourself. God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. What an amazing moment. In Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4, Jesus is sealed inside a tomb with a stone that's so large that the women were wondering, well, who we're going to get to help us roll that stone away so we can go inside and finish the job of embalming his body. And they get there, and that stone has just been thrown out of the way. Well, who did that? Well, these angels that they see. There was nothing in them. They flicked it like a pebble. These are the ones who are ministering on our behalf. In Acts chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, you remember the story of Peter in prison. It's kind of a comical story because there he's asleep and the angel walks over and nudges him in the ribs. Hey, wake up. Put your shoes on. It's a jailbreak. I'm going to get you out of here. And he leads Peter out of that prison. And the Bible says that as the angel will approach a door that is locked tight, boom, it just breaks open. Door after door, because Peter's held in the inner prison. These are the beings who are ministering on your behalf. I think sometimes probably the angels who've done things like this look at us and say, you know, guys, I think it's just they've never read this. I mean, talking to the other angels, they said, look at them. It's like they've never read this. I mean, maybe they need to open up their Bibles to Acts 12 and read that again. See, we read, but it's like we don't believe. I mean, we would never say we don't believe that, right? I mean, we'd always know the right answer to give. Oh, yes, I believe that. But it's like we don't, because it's like that could never happen for us. And yet, I am convinced that the very same angels that were opening up those doors for Peter are probably doing that for you in ways you cannot see. And we just write it off. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 and 21, the Bible talks about these great deeds that these angels perform, almost beyond comprehension. Number two on your outline, something we've mentioned briefly before, and that is that not only are they powerful, but they can cover great distances very quickly, which would just boggle our minds if we could actually see it in action. In Daniel chapter 9, the Bible says Daniel was praying and asking God to give him some insight, and he said, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now, I think there's a whole lot there that Daniel isn't telling us. Because apparently Gabriel explains to Daniel just how far he had traveled. And this is how Daniel knew that he had traveled swiftly. I mean, we watch some of these Avenger movies, some of these Superman movies, all this kind of stuff, and we kind of go, whoa. You know, we know it's all fictional, and we think, well, you know, wouldn't that be cool? Well, remember, there's actually a grain of truth in a lot of fiction. All of these great stories and these great epics come from somewhere. There's nothing new under the sun. Man doesn't come up with this. Now, we may embellish it and kind of twist it, but I believe that the truths are embedded in our psyche, that every now and then the Word of God kind of pulls back the veil for just a moment and you see. And here is these angels who can travel over great distances, Daniel says, swiftly. And these are the very beings that are ministering on your behalf. And yet we live our lives as though we don't matter. And we live defeated days one after the other. And we don't realize what's going on behind the scenes. That's why this is helpful to me. Number three on your outline, they easily defeat man's greatest armies. There are many examples in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 19, where in one night, one angel slays 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You're familiar with that story. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the Lord sends a plague on Israel, and an angel wipes out 70,000 men just kind of with a wave of his hand. And God stops him and he says, okay, that's enough. That's harsh enough discipline for their sin. What kind of a being can do that? These angels. These ones that the Bible has so much to tell us, who are ministering on our behalf. So what it tells me is that if God wants to do something in my life, there's nothing they can't do. There's no mountain too tall. There's no obstacle that they can't remove if God wants it moved. Do most of us live like that? No, we don't. We don't, including myself. Number four, they can control the elements. We've often used the phrase, "Why, that's like just spitting into the wind." Well, not if you're an angel. Not if you're an angel. In Revelation chapter 7, they can hold the winds, which is a pretty good feat in Oklahoma for most of the time. They can control the winds. In verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 7, they have the ability to hurt the earth. You know, we hear all this stuff about climate change and Mother Earth has a fever and we're a parasite and we're hurting the earth. Friends, we are nothing compared to what these angels are going to do when they begin to bring God's judgment on the earth. They have the ability to hurt the earth. That's who all of these tree huggers need to be concerned about. When God unleashes these angels, then they're going to bring some hurt. In Revelation chapters 8 and 9, they carry out these cataclysmic judgments on the earth. And if you're familiar with all of those judgments, obviously we don't have time to go into them now, but they're just massive in their scope. These angels are doing all of this. In Revelation chapter 16, the Bible describes how these angels pour out God's wrath on the earth like they're pouring water out of a bowl. And such cataclysmic things happen that a human could never do, and yet it's nothing for these angels. It's no big deal for them. So I remind you, these are the very beings that the Bible says have been sent from God to minister on your behalf. These very powerful beings are ministering for you. It ought to change the way I look at life. Number five on your outline. One angel is able to lock the old devil up into the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible tells us that there's coming a time, we often call it the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus is going to rule on this planet. It's the very moment that Paul says in Romans 8 that the earth is groaning, looking forward to. The Lord's going to return. And right at the beginning of that rule, the devil is taken, they grab him by the neck, and they lock him down in a place called the bottomless pit. And notice one angel dispatches him. I get so tired sometimes about hearing Christians talk about how powerful the devil is. Well, the devil's been doing this to me. The devil did that. The demons are doing this. I've got one angel who can take him out of the way just like that when the time is right. One angel grabs him and throws him into the bottomless pit, locks him down for 1,000 years. Well, that's a lot of power. That's a lot of authority. Now, there are limitations on the angels, and that's how we want to kind of wrap this up. We have just a few moments, so we won't finish this part of the outline. So I'll wrap it up next week, and we'll begin lesson 6, and we'll look specifically then at how these amazing creatures are ministering to you in ways that you either didn't know or haven't noticed. But there are limitations on them. For instance, they can only do what God commands or allows them to do. And you say, well, Dan, how do we know that? Well, if you go to the book of Job, you find that Lucifer, who's one of the highest ranking angels who was ever created, of course, leads his rebellion, falls, and becomes Satan. And yet he's still a powerful angel. The Lord says to Satan, all that Job has is yours, but you cannot lay a hand on his person. So as powerful as the devil is, he can only do what God allows him to do. There are limitations on these beings. In chapter 2, verse 6 of the book of Job, the devil comes back to the Lord again and says, well, I did what you said I could do, and he hadn't cursed you yet, but if you'll let me do this and this, then I guarantee you he will. And so the Lord says, he's in your hand, but you can't kill him. So there are limitations, and the limitations would be God's boundaries that he places, which is a tremendous comfort to me. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what kind of horrible challenges I face, I have the confidence of knowing that that could not be getting to me unless God had given permission for that to happen in my life. There is no satanic, demonic attack that can come upon me that God does not have to first approve. Now, there would be an exception, and the exception would be if I'm walking in disobedience and I'm opening the door for the devil to do things in my life. Paul reminds us, don't give place to the devil because he'll take it. But if you're living your life in the best that you know how to do and you're as obedient to God as you know how to be, and something's happening to you right now, I promise you that had to get God's permission for that to happen to you. Do you ever feel like you're just out there blowing in the wind and just whatever's going to happen is going to happen and there's nothing you can do about it and you're just kind of blown around like a leaf out there in the wind and you're just hoping that things work out okay somehow and that you're lucky? Luck has nothing to do with it. Nothing can come against you unless God approves. This is true about Job. Why would it not be true about you? Of course it would be true about you. In Jude, verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, and these are the demons, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now this is a particular class of demons that we'll talk about later on, but he has chained them up. You find a similar passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Where God has chained these demons up. So understand, as powerful as these angels are, there are limitations to what they can do. Let's go ahead and stop right there, and then we'll pick up there next week. So hang on to that outline, and then I'll have a new outline ready for you as we begin lesson 6, which is probably kind of the cream of the whole deal, because we're going to spend time talking about how these angels now are ministering to you in ways that you may not have even known. So we'll pick that up next week, okay? Thank you so much for being patient. I hope that this series has been useful to you. I hope these lessons are not just totally redundant. So God bless you. Let's take a little break, and then we'll have our worship service here in just a little while.